because you're so awesome, God. We want to just say thank you. We want to say, Lord, that there is none like you. There never has been, there never will be. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you included us into your family, into your plan, into your will, into this world, to be your representatives at the time that you've predetermined for each of us. Lord, we didn't get to choose which time we would be alive. And yet, Lord, you perfectly and skillfully, like a surgeon, placed each one of us in this world at a particular moment, that there might be particular works prepared in advance for us to do. The Apostle Paul writes, good works prepared in advance for each one of us. God, we thank you. And we recognize and acknowledge that only you could do that. You've placed us in our families. Lord, you've given us the color of our eyes, the color of our hair, the height that we have. Lord Jesus, you have so perfectly fashioned each one of us for a particular ministry. And God, we want to say thank you tonight. Even if we don't understand your will, which is beyond us, and you reveal that to us as we go, and we discover it in our days, we thank you, God. We thank you for preparing a place for us for eternity. Jesus, when you went back home, you said you're going to prepare a place for each one of us, and we believe you. And we thank you. And we praise your holy name. Father, we pray for those kids upstairs, and you too have called a meeting. Whether they know it or not, you're the one that has orchestrated that group. And the right kids are there at the right time to hear the right message. And God, I pray that their hearts would be turned towards you. I pray that they would respond to what they're hearing, only to look back later to think and know that their God had put them in an instant in a place that they needed to hear an eternal message. Father, I pray that there would be a harvest tonight upstairs with those kids. And I pray, Lord, for those that have volunteered and those that are working up there, God, be with them and bless them. Help them to know your presence. Lord Jesus, I think here in this room, the same thing. Lord, you have called this meeting. You have orchestrated who is here tonight for a purpose that we only can discover here in a few minutes, maybe. But Lord, we trust you. We know that there's no random things going on out there that you're not aware of that take you by surprise. God, you're intricately involved. I pray for those, Lord, that are disobedient to that, that are walking away from you instead of walking towards you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bring them back. We have kids, parents, loved ones, relatives that have walked away from you. Lord, I pray that you would bring them home. I pray that you would get a hold of them even tonight and bring them back to yourself, to the people that love them, care about them, pray for them. Father, help us to be a part of that process. I pray that we would love those that are coming home, and that we wouldn't reject them, that we would help, that we would be used by you, Lord Jesus, critical moments in people's lives, all of us. But Father, I just pray that tonight you would speak to us, that you would talk to us, Lord, that you would show us things that we may not have seen before, remind us of the things that we knew. Lord, as we open your word, I just pray that you're glorified in this place tonight. I pray for Paul and Brenda and those that are so far away. Lord, I pray that you would be with them this evening or morning, whatever it is for them. God, be with each one of them. I pray, too, that they would be knowing you better from having gone to Israel. Keep them safe. Help them to know that we love them. and look forward to the stories and the insights and the growth that they'll have when they get back. Jesus, I pray for Pastor X and all that's going on in India. Lord, I pray that you would be there in a mighty way in the midst of darkness. Lord, you shine the brightest. And I pray that they would see you there. The needs around the world, the needs in this country, God, you're aware of them. And I pray that you would open our eyes to them. Wake us up. Help us to see. Help us to hear and then be doers. But Lord, help us not to sit idle in a time and a place that you've put us. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name for your glory. Amen. So last week we left off with northern 10 tribes are about ready to go away, actually, is what's about to happen. King of Assyria, we read last week, that had worked, taken those tribes away, is now was talking to Hezekiah. And we know that he gets repelled by God, not by Hezekiah, but by the God of the universe. And then Hezekiah goes on and has a reign. His total reign was about 29 years, and he was a good king. Well, after Hezekiah, he asks, God gives him like 15 more years when he's on his deathbed, and within those 15 years, 3 years in, he has a son named Manasseh. Manasseh is going to turn out to be the wickedest king that the South had ever had. And by God's providence, I don't get it, but there's a lot of things about God I don't get. He reigns in Israel for 55 years, and he takes the throne at age 12 and reigns for 55 years, and he was the worst king the South had. In my Hollywood version of the Bible, I would like to see God cut him out quick. Takes the throne, he's wicked, and God destroys him and puts a guy in a white horse on the throne. That's the way I'd like. If I wrote the script, Manasseh would not be a 55-year reigning king. I didn't write the script. In fact, I don't write the script in this world. And somehow, as a Christian, we have to be able to grasp that there's evil in the world. For some reason, God allows it beyond my understanding. Scott and I were talking this afternoon. Somehow we have to learn to enjoy a birthday party for a two-year-old and go to war, a spiritual war, in a world where it's a nightmare. Love my wife. Raise my family, work a job, enjoy the life of where I am, fight spiritual war. I don't know how to do all that in one smooth and easy motion. Scott sent me a link to a video that I wasn't going to play it. He said, don't play it, and then I wasn't going to play it. I would never play it. 18,000 babies, little kids, have had their organs harvested since 2011, Syrian refugees in Turkey. And this was a video about that. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with that. And yet next Sunday, we had a daughter that was married. We're going to go open presents from a wedding and have a great time. How do you balance that? I don't know. I know that I'm here, and I know that I'm put here by God, and I know that those things are in our world and in my life. And how do you balance it? I'm not sure what the answer is. I'm sure that that's before each one of us, though. So tonight, we're going to talk about the reforms that Josiah made in the whole nation of Israel. He was the king. He reigned for 31 years. 10 years into his being king, they find the book of the law. They find what we would call the Bible. And then look out, Scout. Because he's going to do what should have been done years ago. We're going to see a couple of things that to me are completely amazing on the evil scale. Some things that are completely amazing on the righteousness of God scale. We're going to see it all right in one small spot, the extreme horrible and the extreme good. How do you live in a world like that? You cannot ignore what's going on around you, yet at the same time, you have to understand the grace of God where you're at. You know, we're all called to do that as Christians. How do you teach that to your kids? How do you teach that to your grandkids? How do you live it? I don't know. One day at a time. I'm sure of that. I'm sure that whatever God had planned for me today, He knew what it was. And if today He's called me to go to a 2-year-old's birthday party and celebrate, that's what He has for me that day. And I do that, and I have a blast. My 3 grandkids are here tonight. We do their birthday parties. And man, I'm the first. I want to put a hat on. I want to blow one of those things that goes out. And I want to sing. Because that's truly a good moment from God to all those around us. And you need to enjoy that as from the Lord. Because it's awesome. And then I got to pick up a newspaper. Or I got to hear the news. Or I come to work here. And I got to see people's lives get ravaged. And God says, I want you to work in that. I got to do that one day at a time. Well, here's the deal. Everybody in this room has experienced both of those things. It's not like if you're on staff at a church that you get to work with people's lives falling apart. Everybody gets that. You got kids? You got grandkids? You see lives fall apart. You're not supposed to run. You're supposed to go, God, what is it that you want me to do? How can I take your love, your mercy, your grace, and pour it into this situation? That's what we're saying. One day at a time, right? One day at a time. If you can do that, you can live a week at a time. And if you add enough of those together, pretty soon you got a month and then a year. And next thing you know, you're being used by God all the time. Well, we're going to watch what happens with Josiah tonight. Because he takes over the kingdom at a very bad time. 31 years, he's going to reign. The first 10, they haven't even... He takes over the kingdom at 8 years old. We're going to read that. He takes it over at 8 years old. 10 years in, when he's 18, I got to get my numbers right. 18 years into his reign, he's 26 years old, and they present the word of God to him. Now, we're going to find out that he was actually a pretty good guy, but when the word of God is read to him, it just destroys him. It was 57 years since Hezekiah had reigned. But I wanted to read something to you. If you turn to Deuteronomy before Chris gets down here. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I'm going to have to switch specs here. I want to read you something about what the king was supposed to do. The king. God has something prescribed for the king when he takes the throne. Pretty interesting. Chapter 17, verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you and have taken possession of it and settled in it. And you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you. One who is not a brother is a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord your God has told you, you are not to go back that way again. And here we are, verse 17. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of gold and silver. Actually, I was trying to get to verse 18. Sorry. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to... Man, this is incredible. He is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. The king is supposed to grab the law and write it down for himself. How many of us dads have done that? This is where I'm going to be going tonight. As a man... In your home, have you ever thought about doing something so serious as that? Now, I'm not suggesting that we write down the law, but I am suggesting that we take good enough note over it that it's something that we have for ourselves in our possession. We have it written down for us in our Bibles. I got like, I don't know how many Bibles. But listen to this. He is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully the words of this law and these decrees, and do not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. He's supposed to write it, know it, and read it every day. Woo! That's a big deal. You guys, that's God's heart for us right now. That we would know the Word of God like that. Good things happen when men walk with the Lord, particularly dads, also women, also moms. That wasn't being done all those years, by the way. Then if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, this was also supposed to happen. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 31, so Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years in the year for canceling debts during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men and women and children, and the aliens living in your town, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and to follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children, who do not know this law, must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So the question is, they're going to find, when Josiah is king, 18 years into his reign, they find the law. They're searching down. We're going to read about that tonight. And they find it. I know that it hasn't been read every 7 years, and I know that the two previous kings never wrote it down and read it every day. They would have never done what they did had that happened. Man, that's awesome. But if you look at chapter 21 of 2 Kings, it says that Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 2 years. His mother's name was Meshulamith, daughter of Haruz. She was born from Jotbah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols his father had worshipped and bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord and the God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Ammon's officials conspired against him and assassinated the king in his palace. Then the people of the land killed all who had plotted against King Ammon, and they made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Then he says, as for the other events of Ammon's reign, what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He was buried in his grave, the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, succeeded him as king. 2 years. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adonai. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. That's how God starts off talking about this guy. But then some very interesting things happen. I want to remind you that it's been 57 years since Hezekiah was on the throne. 57 bad years. We think that when we elect a president, we get 8 bad years where it's a bummer. How about 57 years of some of the worst guys that ever walked the face of the earth? Josiah was 8 years old when he walked into this nightmare. Now, I don't believe Josiah could have ever even understood what was about to face him. But at 8 years old, he watched his dad take a throne because he would have been alive and do all of the things that his granddad did and all the things that his granddad did were evil. And he watched his dad do all the evil things. We're going to read about what he did in the nation. And I want you to grasp, this kid grew up in this world that we're about to read about. He grew up in one of the most evil times in this nation's history. And that was his background. I don't know what background you grew up in. I don't know what area that maybe you lived in. Some of us have lived in California. Don calls it the occupied zone. That's a bad spot. And all the things that were going on here, there's evil there is what I'm talking about. There's some really good people there and some great ministry going on there. But you guys have seen this stuff come up around you. Josiah was born into it, and it was horrible. We're going to read about how horrible it was. 8 years old, takes a throne. Verse 3, in the 18th year of his reign, so he's 26 now. What we're about to see is what happens when he's 26 years old. Can anybody remember when you were 26? Yeah, Chris, you can. Yeah, there's some of you that are 26. If you're 26 years old in this room tonight, would you stand up, 26 or below? Thomas, I know you're 26 and under. Right on. See, here's what I want to get at. Josiah was 26 years old. That's not an old man. I'm 59. And to some of you guys, that's a young guy. It's the oldest I've ever been. I don't know what to tell you. But I'm not 26. I'm a multiple of 26. I want you to see what this kid, and I'm going to say kid respectfully, you guys, was faced with. It was unbelievable. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Mesullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple, but they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully." Okay, so I mean, we got a good thing going on. Here's a young guy, he's 26 years old, he's repairing the temple. Obviously, the temple has been in ruins. We can assume for somewhere under 57 years. And here's Josiah, 26 years old, going, "Repair the temple. I want it fixed up." And he's paying him. This guy's a good guy. The change in his life has not happened yet. It's going to happen here real quick. But I want you to see what this kid is doing. And it's a great thing. But something really amazing is about to happen. Something that they didn't even expect that was going to happen. Because it had never happened before. Okay? Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." Now, if you were a prophet in the north, anytime that you wanted to tell someone what the word of the Lord said, they wanted to kill you. For the last 57 years, if you wanted to serve God, you were probably persecuted. And the high priest tells the secretary, "I'm not sure what to do here, you guys. We have found the book of the law." That tells me it hadn't been read every 7 years, and the king, for at least 57 years, hadn't been writing it down. My wife and I have a theory that I don't think they just found it. I think they knew where it was. That's my theory, Michelle's theory. We laugh about this. I think it came out at the right time. And I think that they're waiting for a guy that is sensitive to God before you'd ever bring it out. Or you might get killed. But lo and behold, whether that's what happened or not, the book of the law appears. Josiah is 26 years old. The time is right. For a movie script, I get goosebumps thinking about how this could play out. I mean, I can see it happening. All of a sudden, here it is. You guys, it's time. Someone sensitive to God on the throne again. It's been a long time. And I found the book of the law. The possibilities have got to be endless to what's going to happen when a man who is sensitive to God hears the word of God and responds. And men in this room, I want you to know, a man sold out to God can affect a family. And when you hear the word of God and you respond, it's amazing what God is going to do. And we're going to see some of that tonight. He said, "I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. I don't even know how to say his name, but I'm going to say it that way. Who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king, Josiah, 26 years old, and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. This makes me cry every time I read this, you guys, because I can picture it somewhat, because I know what it's like when I see men turn to God. I've seen it happen. I've seen men hear the word of God. I've seen them come forward down aisles and fall on their face. I've seen families change. I've seen incredible things. And so have you. When the word of God is given to somebody and they go, man, I get it. Here's what Josiah did. Excuse me. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. That's a symbol of being humble, a symbol of being undone, a symbol of being, I don't know what else to do in the presence of whatever it is I'm facing. In this case, he heard the word of God and he said, I am undone. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest. He's the high priest, by the way. Helicam, the son of Shaphan, Abkor, son of Micah, Stephan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's attendant. So he gets some people together immediately. What we would call high-ranking people. And he said, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. He got it. The word of God was read to him and he got it. And he went, my goodness, I have to act upon this. You can't sit still when the word of God is read to you and you see your life contrasted with what God has said. It's something's got to happen here. Hilkiah the priest, all those people I just read, she lived, verse 15. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, the man, the king, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. What a message. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. You guys, here it is. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see them, see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. And then we're going to read chapter 23, you guys. But here's what I want to say before we read chapter 23. It would be easy for Josiah to say, it's a nightmare and God's going to destroy it anyway. I can't ever get a handle on this thing for good. And God has already said, I'm going to destroy this place. And I can't change that. So I'm just going to just throw my hands in the air and quit. I'm done. Why go on? Why do anything? The world that we live in today is going to get worse. I have news for us. But what do you do? Do you just quit? Do you just stop because it's out of control? Because we know that God will judge evil? So what do you do with that? Do you just stop? I say no. I say that's not the plan. I say that's not ever what God would have you to do. I say you gird your loins and you get up and you do what God would have you to do. That's what I say. We're going to see what Josiah did. And I want to encourage you tonight that in the midst of this dying world that we live in, that 18,000 babies since 2011 had their organs harvested out of them for money, that you don't quit for a minute. That you don't give up. that we don't stop. It doesn't matter if this world is falling apart. I'm not. And I want to show you what Josiah did after he heard, you will live. He had no idea that how long he was going to live. You need to realize that. We know he reigned for 31 years. He didn't know that at this time. It was 18 years in. God said, I'm going to destroy it, but you're going to make it out in peace. He had no idea what the time frame was. He just knew it was time to get to work. You guys, it's time for us to get to work. But I want to show you what he did. This is incredible. In fact, there's no other time like this in history, the history of Israel. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And this is the thing, man. You remember who read it to him first, the high priest? Or no, it was the secretary guy that read it to him. I want to show you what a king does. I want to show you what a man of God does, men. This is what the king did. He assembled everybody. And then he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. Men, we need to do this in our houses and in our homes. He didn't say, okay, priest, read away. He stood himself in front of everybody and read it himself. Men, we got to be that guy. Quit playing around. And we got to be that guy. The king stood by the pillar, verse 3, and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, put your seatbelt on now, man, because when he starts to go to work here, this is going to be incredible. So put your seatbelt on, because I'm going to ask you to do this in your homes. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask me to do this. Michelle's up there going, right on. Make sure you look in the mirror, bub. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, to the constellations, to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple. Did you hear that? He took the Asherah pole from the temple. What was it doing in the temple? What in the heck? He took the Asherah pole from the temple. What's in your house? What's in my house, for goodness sakes? That makes me think about me, so I'm sorry. The temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem, and he burned it there. I love this. He ground it into powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where the women did weaving for Asherah. In the temple. This was where he grew up. I just really want to say this. Wherever you grew up, it was at least as bad as this. He grew up in the middle of a nightmare, and now he's doing something about it. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates and the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they were They ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests, which when you read in Deuteronomy, that was worthy of death. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire of Molech. That was going on in the south. Today we've actually disguised it and made abortion the same thing. And it's going on in our country all the time. But it's under the radar, so we don't see it. Satan's crafty that way. We have work to do. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the courtroom near the room of an official named Nathan Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. I love it that he burns this stuff and he grinds it into ashes. Interesting thing that's going to happen here. He pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. This whole temple area was just laced with all these Asherah poles, Baal worship, Molech worship in the towns around. It was full of it to the sun gods, the moon gods from Egypt. They were everywhere. Wow. He removed from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south hill of corruption, the ones King Solomon of Israel had built for Ashereth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemoth, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Ashereth poles, and covered the site with human bones. The scary part of what I just read, Solomon had done that. It had been about 300 years since Solomon. That's how much time that had passed from what's happening now with Josiah and when Solomon was on the throne. Was around 300 years. And it was still standing. Man, what is still standing in my life and in my world that I need to look at, cut down, and throw into the fire? I don't know. I'm going to ask God here in a little bit to reveal that to all of us. What still exists in my life that causes me to not be sold out to the Lord? We have to ask ourselves that. 300 years, a bunch of kings, and it was still there. That's scary. Even at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar, the high place, he demolished. So Paul sent me this. He texted me this. That's one of the high places that Jeroboam built in Dan. Look at the rocks. They're still there. They had to redo the altar to give it some, you know, context. The rocks are still there. That Jeroboam, this is one of the altars that Jeroboam built. And back here, we find out that Josiah is destroying the things that Jeroboam built. Some of that stuff still stands today. Man, it's just easy. Paul sent me this a couple days ago. They were in Dan, and we were talking about this in our morning devotion. And he sent it. He goes, hey, here's that one of that altar that Jeroboam built. He goes, look at that. It's still there. That's incredible. Now let me read this again. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Jeroboam was, do you remember who Jeroboam was? The kingdom split, right? After Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam, a guy that was like a, he was a leader. God gave him the northern 10 tribes. I do not believe that he gave him those tribes to separate the kingdom. I think his job was to make sure it kept united. God never wanted to split the kingdom. First guy in the destruction of the north, we're still seeing the work of his hands in the world today. That's incredible to me. It makes me more vigilant in my own life. If that thing can still exist after all these thousands of years, what about the 38 years I've been a Christian? Have I been diligent enough? Or often? You know, I mean, am I diligent about that? You can only be as diligent as you can be, but how diligent am I? What do I let still exist in my life that God is saying, Bub, I want you to think about this? Jeroboam, verse 16. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar, and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. We don't know who this guy is, but he's one of the guys that God sent. Verse 17, the king asked, what is that tombstone that I see? The men of the city said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. God had already told him in advance, this is what's going to happen. Why is it that we would do something in a world that we know is going to die? Because here's what I want you to see. God is still working in this world. Before Josiah came along, God had already sent a prophet saying, this is what's going to happen. Something good in the midst of something horrible. That's why we do anything. Why do we quit? God has prepared in advance for us good works in the midst of a world that is dying, right? He has. So why give up? Tomorrow He has something prepared for you. Read the news, watch the news, get informed, makes you want to quit. Read your Bible, makes you want to go. I hope it makes you want to go. Because we know that in the midst of everything, God has a plan. And He's included us in it. It's not time to slow down. It's time to attack. It's time to go. That's what Josiah thought. Verse 18, leave alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who came from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines of the high places the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the this gets to me. After the land is cleansed, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums, the spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Incredible. I suspect that all of those people in that country that was hoping that a king would one day again take the throne and walk with God, I suspect that Passover was like no other Passover ever. It doesn't tell us how many animals were sacrificed. It doesn't tell us any of that fanfare. It was according to the law, but he's talking about what the people get to do. There was never one like that. You guys, we can experience things like that today, I believe. Because if we come to the God and we humble ourselves before God, He does these amazing things. I don't know if you've ever been to a men's retreat or a woman's retreat or a Sunday morning. I don't know where God moves. He moves when people humble themselves, especially when they do it in one accord. I want Candlelight to experience things like this. I think it's possible in our time. I don't think it'll look just like this. We're not going to go out and kill all the priests. We can't do that these days. That's against the law. But we can sure clean our lives up. We can sure clean up what happens here before God. Always we can do that. Verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him. Okay, now that's including David, you guys. This guy's incredible. It's his heart. It's the humility of his heart. Was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength? Does that ring in anybody's ears? In accordance with all the law of Moses. I don't want you to... Here's my plan for me and for us. I don't ever want you to read Matthew 23 or Mark 12 ever again when it says that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I want you to think of Josiah. I want you to think about what we read even tonight and go, oh, that's what he's talking about. That's the first place it's written and recorded. And then Jesus is going to say it later. Probably thinking in his mind about my beloved son Josiah. That's how you love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And he says, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem. And of course, we know historically what happens is they go into the Babylonian captivity. All of Daniel's prophecies are written down that happened to the day, to the moment. And all this is a timeline of God. I just want to reiterate tonight before we close, and I want to take a moment to pray, that the world that he grew up in was destined to die. And yet he humbled himself before God and his world around him changed drastically. And in our lives, our lives are nightmares. God didn't save those people that had nothing wrong with them. He saved people like me, that there's stuff going on that I need to work on. That's us. And we were born into a nightmare. And we were born at a time in history that's probably close to the end, not only of the church age, but maybe the United States. And if you look around, there's all kinds of reasons to quit. I mean, like I said, read the newspaper. We just read what Josiah was born into. I cannot believe that's what he grew up in. As he's running through the temple, there's the Asherah pole and the Baal worship. They're sacrificing to Molech today down there. The babies were being burned. That's the world he grew up in. And when he got a glimpse at age 26 of the righteousness and holiness of the living God, it changed everything for him. And then he did something about it. And then God says, this is how you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You go all out for the Lord. That's what Christians need to be doing today. That's our call today. I don't think that part has ever changed. Today, God is calling each one of us. Open up your word, particularly men in your families. Open up your Bibles. Teach your kids. Teach your grandkids. And walk with God like you've never walked with Him before. Give your life to Him completely. Josiah never looked back. God blessed that for a time. The end was imminent. That day was going to happen. But what changed in the midst of all that was incredible. I believe that's what we can experience in our lives. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all of our strength. And that's what He wants. He'll do the work. He'll use us. This is His work. We need to just be open to it. Let's pray. Father, there's probably so much here that we could never cover one evening at church tonight. And yet, Lord, going through it, and I've picked things up even as I'm standing here, I want to say thank you. It's incredible to me, Lord, that the king was supposed to copy the law down once for himself and keep it with him. It's like writing it on his heart. It's incredible, Lord, that every 7 years on the day that slaves were to be set free and incredible things, a blessing that were supposed to be done, they were supposed to incorporate the reading of the law, your word, reminding everybody, this is what blessing really is. It comes from God. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that you would speak to each one of us, husbands, wives, grandmas, grandpas, sons, daughters. This applies to every one of your children, not just nations, although it could, but it applies to each one of us. There are so many things, Lord, that apply just to each one of us. I pray, God, that we would take these things to heart. I pray that we would humble ourselves before you. Like Josiah did when he heard your word, he tore his robes. He was undone before the living God. Jesus, I pray that each one of us individually would take the time to open your word, to read what you would have, to let the Holy Spirit work inside of us and change us. Speak to us, God, and show us these little things that have crept in. I think of all the things that crept into Judah and in the temple. All these things had crept in. They didn't get there overnight. They crept in. And Lord, I pray that you would show us those things that creep into our lives, that keep us from the blessing that you have for us, that keeps us from being in a place that we can freely come to you and worship you and commune with you and have fellowship with you. And we see that it could even bless an entire nation, let alone what it could do for each one of us individually. Father, I pray that tonight you would be with each one of us. And Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your name for your glory. Amen. Thanks, you guys, for everybody for being here tonight.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.